Welcome to the podcast of Fairmount Presbyterian Church in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, where we feature our worship sermons. Listen again to past sermons from home, when you are traveling, or wherever you are. Listen in if you need a moment of reflection, inspiration, and love.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the book of James, also in the second chapter. Let us continue to listen to God's word to us this day. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or a sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, "Go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal"? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God around us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. After I had my eldest son, Max, my whole world changed. I was in that state of new parenthood where exhaustion is such an understatement. And logical thinking is not really a thing that your brain can comprehend or produce. And it's also that liminal state between trying to conduct yourself with the same modesty and personal space and hygiene and decency that had always just seemed normal and easy, and realizing that a lot of people have seen a lot more of you than you ever wanted them to, and your body is healing as is in pain and also providing resources for the new baby in less than modest ways. The interactions I had with other adults during this time period continued to be some of the most awkward and beautifully vulnerable moments I've ever shared, moments that have transformed many of my relationships. We had told our parents that we wanted some time at home alone with the new baby, and after that, they were free to come visit. So it was well into exhausted Lindsay time that my in-laws showed up. My father-in-law shows his love by making trips to the grocery store to procure whatever is needed to cook for you. So that's how it came to pass that he asked me, "Lindsay, what is it that you want?" I remember this moment so vividly. I took a deep breath, and I decided that what I needed was to be honest, no matter the level of embarrassment I might endure. And I responded, "I think I need prunes." Now, I know that doesn't sound particularly vulnerable, but that level of intimacy was not one we had shared before. We had, until that point in our 13-plus year relationship, never discussed bodily functions. But he didn't bat an eye. And an hour later, he came back to the store with prunes, prune juice, and about four varieties of Fiber One bars so I could figure out which worked the best. Now, when I was pregnant with Max, I was clear with my coworkers and parishioners that I didn't think I really wanted company, at least not quickly after the baby was born. I was worried about boundaries, you see. I had heard a lot of stories about what that first month is like, and I didn't want parishioners ringing my bell and finding me in the middle of some awkward new mom moment that neither of us could unsee or undo. But there was one woman in the congregation who both understood that concern and also knew that there would be things that I would need that I couldn't possibly anticipate. She texted me one day after our parents had left to find out what time she might be able to pop by. Well, she showed up with a bag of individually packaged healthy food snacks. There were snack bags of grapes and carrots and crackers all portioned out like you might find in your elementary school lunchbox. Having had children herself, she knew that eating was an important and often overwhelming task for a new mother, and she wished someone had come and just made her snack bags that she could quickly grab and eat. So here she was, bringing them to me. What she couldn't possibly have known was that in my sleep-deprived state, I had convinced myself, like so thoroughly convinced myself, that I could only feed Max upstairs, in his nursery, or on the couch. Like, no other place. There was no other place in our house. What? Anyway, that's what I'd convinced myself of. So I would come downstairs in the morning as Tim was leaving for work and eat a quick breakfast, and then he would literally hand me a cooler that was packed for the day with a Nalgene of pre-made formula, a sandwich, a Fiber One bar, and a few cookies, if I was lucky, with an ice pack. And I would take that upstairs, where I would stay for the rest of the day until he came home. I would come down, we would eat dinner, and after dinner, he would pack another little cooler with pre-made formula and an ice pack to last us until the morning. So when this parishioner showed up with pre-made snack bags of healthy and delicious food that could go in that cooler, I began to weep. Sure, it was hormones, but mostly I just felt so seen. She knew exactly what I wanted and what I needed. I imagine that this is a bit of how both Hanani and Nehemiah's brother and Nehemiah himself felt in the story that we read this morning. You might remember from last week that Hanani has come to visit Nehemiah and has told him about the destruction of Jerusalem, and particularly of the walls around the city, which had been built to protect it. Those are basically gone, and the people are in dire straits. Nehemiah hears this story and weeps. He's overcome with empathy and compassion for his brother and for their people, and it is a moment of powerful presence. We pick up the reading today, and we hear that Artaxerxes, the king, the most important and powerful person, not only in the room, but in the nation, notices that Nehemiah looks ill, not with a physical ailment, but with a sadness of the heart. Not only does the king notice this, he asks Nehemiah what is wrong and listens to his answer. Now, I'm confident that you have all had the experience, like I have, of noticing a person, maybe a friend or a coworker or family member, who looks like maybe they have a sadness of the heart, and asking, "How are you?" and letting the person answer, "I'm fine," when clearly they are not fine, because you just don't have the time or the energy to dig in deeper with them to find out what's really wrong. Well, that's what you'd expect the king to do, right? He's the king. He doesn't have to care about his servant's emotional well-being. But not only does he notice that something is wrong and listen to what it is, he has a helpful follow-up question. He compassionately asks, "What is it that you want?" Nehemiah is then moved to action by the compassion he feels for his people, and not only tells the king what is wrong, but then summons the courage to ask for time off, like a lot of time off, and access to the supplies he will need to help rebuild Jerusalem. And the king, too, is moved to action and grants him these things. We have no indication in this story that Hanani expects that Nehemiah will do anything but listen to his sorrows, but here is Nehemiah so deeply present in his listening that it moves him to action. And there's no indication that Artaxerxes knows or cares about the Israelites' plight. But here he is so deeply present in his listening that it moves him to action. Often the presence that people need is someone listening to them deeply. It almost never feels like you're doing enough if you're the one doing the listening, but sometimes there's nothing more you can do. When I worked as a hospital chaplain, that was often the case. I might sit with a family for hours in the midst of a crisis and then walk them to the doors of the hospital and never see them again. But when we are in longer-term relationships with people, like we are here in our congregation, our gift of presence goes even farther when we can demonstrate that what we have heard has changed us too. As James writes, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. Now, Nehemiah doesn't just jump up in the middle of Hanani's story to immediately start fixing the problem, but he does show up in Jerusalem a short while later with all the supplies needed to start working together with the Israelites to shore up the city. And Artaxerxes doesn't jump up in the middle of Nehemiah's story to announce that he's leaving for Jerusalem to fix their problems, but he does supply Nehemiah with all he needs to work at the problem, even at his own personal inconvenience. My father-in-law didn't just come home with prunes, he brought fiber-filled brownies and snack bars. He knew I wasn't asking for prunes because they were my favorite. I don't think prunes could be anybody's favorite. So he acted in the most gracious of ways to show that he understood my deeper, unarticulated need. Being present to each other is pretty basic. We often complicate it and make it harder than it needs to be. But demonstrating our faith can be as simple as showing up to a new mother's house with snack packs of grapes and carrots. Sometimes this demonstration happens on a larger scale when we're present to those around us by doing something a bit riskier. Maybe it's speaking up in a meeting to back up the ideas of a coworker that others are dismissing. Maybe it's offering a smile and a word of thanks to the cashier who has just been treated poorly by the person in front of you. Maybe it's being honest with a loved one about the ways that their actions are hurting themselves or others. Maybe it's standing up for a kid in your class who's being bullied, or maybe it's offering that same bully forgiveness and grace. It might mean asking the king or your boss for some time off to tend to the needs of your family, and it might mean that you, the boss, give your employees the benefits they really need. We're in the imagining phase of our year of now, here, this. And that means that we're imagining what it might be like to be present with one another in our listening and in our actions. I imagine if I asked you, what do you want? I'd hear a whole slew of responses. Maybe things like, I need hybrid options for worship and study and relationship building because I just can't be there in person. I need to know my children will still be loved even if they throw a tantrum in the middle of worship. I need a sound system that works and speakers who remember to talk slowly and articulate so that I can hear what is being said. I need a community that accepts me for who I am. I need the pastor to talk less and use simpler words so I can more fully engage in what they're talking about. I need people to pledge generously to the operating budget so we can fund the important work of the church. I need a church that puts its money where its mouth is. I need someone to remember my name. If you were to ask me in this context what it is that I want, I would say I want to be a part of a community that is willing to be vulnerable with one another, a community that listens deeply and intentionally to God, to themselves, and to each other, a community that is willing to act on what they have heard for the benefit of each other. As one of your pastors, I get to hear a lot of your stories, the happy bits and the painful, ugly ones too, and that's something that I cherish. I'm deeply, deeply honored when people share a glimpse of their fuller lives with me. And I can imagine a community that is honest like that, not only with the pastors, but with each other. So, church, what do you want? What do you need? Let's imagine that together. Alleluia and amen.
We thank you for listening to a worship episode from Fairmount Presbyterian Church. Revisit this podcast site weekly for new worship episodes. Have a beautiful and blessed day.